Amen. Good morning. I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Occasionally I will come across an individual that I meet, and they will make a comment as we begin to speak about local churches, and they'll make a comment, "Well, I went to this church and all they did was talk about money and trying to get you to give money. That's all they seemed to talk about." Well, I tried to look around this morning when we did the visitor packets and sang our welcome song to see if we had any first-time visitors here with us this morning. I didn't see any hands, but maybe there was one. But if you've not been with us before or you've been with us rarely, we're going to talk about money this morning. We're going to talk about giving, but it's not a weekly thing. If you come here regularly, you know that we rarely talk about money. But as we've gone through the book of Luke, we found the Lord Jesus talks a lot more about money than we might want to talk about it, at least in a sermon. And he talks this morning in the passage we're going to be in. He's talking about giving, So we're going to read just the first four verses of Luke 21 this morning, and that will be our text. We read of the Lord Jesus, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." The location geographically for our text this morning is in Jerusalem. We are in the last week of the Lord Jesus' life before his crucifixion, where we have been in the last chapter or so. And we are in the temple courts. You see here a rendition, a model of the temple, from looking at it from a distance. And this is a little outline that someone has made of Herod's temple. Solomon, of course, had built the temple. That temple was destroyed and then rebuilt. And when Herod took over as king, he did some renovations to that temple, and that's why it's called Herod's temple. But you notice there the main temple in yellow, near the top. And when you see the temple courtyard, and to your left you see the Gentiles court. Sometimes the temple courtyard is also referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And if you were not a Jewish person, then you could not go beyond that temple courtyard, that Gentile court. If you were a Jewish woman, you could go out of the court into the court of women. Now, the court of women was not only for women, but it was as close to the main temple as the women could go. Men of Israel could then enter into what you see, the court of Israel, and then, of course, only the priest and the Levites could go further than that to do their work. So here's another artist drawing of that, and the women's court right in this area, if you can see that from where you are. But just to give you a little idea, the context, the Lord Jesus is teaching, and he's there in the court of the women at this time. That's where the treasury was. There were 13 receptacles around that court where people could go, and they could put in nine of those. They could put in required offerings. There were four that voluntary offerings could be placed in. And the Lord Jesus was there. He said that he came primarily to the Jewish people. That was his first order of business, coming to the Jews, and how thankful we are, most if not all of us as Gentiles, non-Jews, how thankful we are that though he came first to the Jew, he also came to the non-Jews. And we praise him for that this morning. But he was there in that area where the men and the women of Israel could come and worship and fellowship and give. And that's where we read what we did this morning, that he saw them putting their gifts into the treasury, going to these really trumpet-shaped receptacles, narrow at the bottom, and they would get larger where you would go and place your money in as you came by. So I did want you to draw your attention as we began there in verse 3, the very first word that we have in English that the Lord Jesus said, truly. If you have the King James, I believe it says, of a truth. Truly. Truly. We'll mention later why the Lord used that word at that time, but it really struck a chord with me, this thought of giving. And as I thought about that, I thought about giving and then truly giving. Giving in accordance with the truth, the reality of giving as God desires for us to give. I want to say at this point in our message, in the very beginning, that it is not my intention this morning to tell anyone what they should give. Rather, we're presenting the Word of God, and we've already looked at these four verses, and we will look at other verses as we go through this morning, because this is a work of the Holy Spirit. As we will see as we work our way through this passage and make comments, we will see that it must be the Spirit of God who leads our hearts. And so this morning I turn you over, as it were, to the Holy Spirit. To do that work in your heart. In reality, we do that every time we present the Word of God. But this morning, I want to make that very clear as we go through this passage and as we consider three facts that Jesus knows about our true giving. Three facts that Jesus knows about our true giving. First of all, Jesus knows what we truly have to give. He knows what we truly have to give. Here in this section, we have two extremes of socioeconomic status. In verse 1, we read that the Lord Jesus looked up and saw the rich. So that's one extreme of socioeconomic status. It's wealth. Those who were wealthy, who were abounding, the word means, abounding in material resources. And in verse 4, we see that they had abundance. They had excess. These were people who had more than they needed to live. They were the wealthy. But then there was also a certain poor widow that we read of in verse 2. In verse 2, she's called poor. In verse 3, the Lord Jesus calls her poor. Interestingly, there are two different Greek words used for poor here. The first word in verse 2 speaks of the poverty of a subsistence laborer, someone who works every day to get what they need to survive that day. And if they missed a day of work, they would go without because they didn't have extra. They didn't have excess. In verse 3, the word the Lord Jesus uses to describe this woman is the word for the poverty of a beggar. Someone who has nothing and can only depend on others to support them. So the Lord Jesus knew what they had to give. You know, he also, by the way, knows what everyone in between rich and poor have to give. How did Jesus know? Well, it's possible that everybody knew. I don't know. Maybe the way they were dressed demonstrated their status in society. And maybe what the rich folks wore said, "I'm rich." And maybe what the poor widow wore said, "I'm poor." But then maybe not, because we're looking at the Lord Jesus. The one we've been studying throughout this gospel account that Luke has recorded by the Holy Spirit, he is the one who knows everything. He knows everything about you, whether you show it on the outside or not. He knows everything about everybody. And he knows what we truly have to give. We might ask a question here. What is your discretionary income? Your disposable income is the income you have, the money you have after the government takes out taxes from your paycheck or however money comes to you, income. Your discretionary income is what is left after you pay taxes and you pay your essential bills. So it's what's available after the essentials are taken care of. And the Lord Jesus truly knows what you have to give. He knows your income. Maybe no one else knows your income. Maybe you hate to fill out those forms. You don't even like to put your income range. You're very private with your income. The Lord Jesus, he knows exactly what your income is. He also knows exactly what your definition of essential is. You see, discretionary income, as I said, comes after we pay our essential bills. Well, the Lord Jesus knows how you defined essential. You see, your definition of essential may be different from someone else's definition of essential. In fact, I could assure you that there are many definitions of essential in this room today based on our value system. And he knows that too. He knows what your value system, he knows what you value. He knows how you look at money and how you look at material possessions. The Lord Jesus also knows your spending habits. He knows what you buy. He knows what's in your closet. He knows what's in your drawer. He knows what's in your garage. He knows what's in your pocket. He knows your lifestyle. And he also knows the decision making that put us in the financial situation in which we find ourselves. We go back to essential, we go back to discretionary income, and we can say, well, I have to pay my bills. We see the Lord Jesus knows the decisions that you make and that I make and that you've made and that I've made that have put us in the socioeconomic status where we are right now, or put us rather in the position where we have certain bills to pay. I used to work for a company. I lived in Kim and I lived in Greenville, North Carolina. I was a sales rep for a company there, a chemical company. And I remember our area sales manager told me one day about the fellow who was training me. Harry was the guy that was training me. And Walt, our area manager, told me one day, whenever Harry catches up to kind of where he needs to be financially, he said, I always talk him into buying something else, like a new boat or a new RV. Why was he doing that? Because he knew if Harry got comfortable, Harry would quit trying to sell more than he was already selling, because he had enough discretionary income to take care of those bills, or enough disposable income, rather, to take care of those bills. And so Walt would get Harry to buy something else that he couldn't do without, and he really ought to have. And so when he would buy that, well, then he would have to sell more because he needed more income so he could cover that. Well, you see, the Lord knows how we got into our present financial condition. And he knows how we view what we own, what we see as our money and our possessions. And of course, in actuality, as we've already seen in the book of Luke, we don't own anything. Now, we do in a legal sense, but in a true spiritual sense, we don't. It all belongs to God. And he allows us, specifically those of us who know him personally as Savior, but in reality, everything is his and he can take it away at any time. He is the one who has provided the context in which we work and have grown up and are living. He is the one who has provided the resources that we use to get income. He is the one who has given us the ability to have skills and to develop those skills. He is the one who is overseeing the opportunities that we have that someone else may not have had. Jesus truly knows. So we might ask a question here based on these four verses. Am I rich or am I poor or am I somewhere in between? A University of Michigan student recently wrote a column in the school newspaper. And she said, I am middle class, even though I live in Silicon Valley in California, even though my family's income is $250,000 a year, I am middle class. And she went on to explain why she thought she was middle class. Now, many of her fellow students there at the University of Michigan responded very harshly to that. But you see, she was looking at it as relative wealth. And you know what? Compared to the world population, the bottom 10% in the United States have a, quote, better life, end quote, as measured by an index, than the top 10% in most countries of the world. Most of us in this room this morning are in the top 1% of the world in income. The poverty line, if you live at the poverty line in the United States of America, you are still in the top 14% of the world's income distribution. Here's our principle for our first fact that the Lord Jesus knows about our true giving. I have more to give than I think I have to give. I have more to give than I think I have to give. Well, the second fact that the Lord Jesus knows, he knows what you truly choose to give. What you truly choose to give. You see, each of us make decisions, and we decide to select a certain amount that we are going to give, and then we give that. And who knows what you truly choose to give? Well, you know. You might say, well, if I give to this chapel, then the treasurer knows. Well, they may know to some degree, but you may give other places as well. You see, only you and the Lord Jesus really know what you truly give. We see there in verse 1 that the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. You know, that word for saw can also mean new, K-N-E-W. To see is to know. And the Lord Jesus looked up and he saw what they were putting in as well as them putting it in, because he is God. He saw the wealthy giving, putting in their offerings. He saw what they gave. Now, it was quite possible that they were parading their gifts. I don't know. But in Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses of that chapter, the Lord Jesus tells us to be careful not to give, do our charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, rather to do it in secret. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. So it's very likely that some of these wealthy people were coming along, holding up the quantity of money and throwing it in, maybe way up in the air or something, so people could see it and hear it hit the trumpet and go down in that receptacle. But he knew exactly how much they were putting in, even if they weren't parading it. He knew. He knew. He also knew what the widow gave. We read here in verse 2 that this certain poor widow put in two mites. Two mites. Here are two mites from the first century. Very, very, very small coins. The smallest of value of coins. Probably a mite today would be maybe worth a dollar. maybe worth less than that, depending on how you figure it. But at the most, it would have been possibly, in our money, for us, a dollar. Obviously, a dollar in her day would have been much greater in value, but not a mite. So I am confident that this certain poor widow was not showing off her 2 mite donation. I don't think she was walking around saying, check this out, buddy, I'm putting in 2 mites. They were like, 2 mites? I mean, why even put it in? You might as well just take it home and put it in the drawer. I mean, 2 mites isn't going to do anything to help anybody. Or maybe she wanted it to be done in secret. Or maybe she was hoping nobody would see that it was such a small quantity that she could give. But the Lord Jesus saw. The Lord Jesus knew what the wealthy gave. He knew what the widow gave. And He knows what you give and what I give. You see, each of us have what we can truly give out of. And then we make a decision about how much to give. You see, it's not like the government coming to you and requiring that you pay taxes. The Lord expects, but He does not come and take it away from you, at least not in most situations. And He knows what we give, and He knows what we give in secret. And as I think about that, I think the fact that the Lord knows what I give in secret, does that encourage me or embarrass me? Does that encourage you or embarrass you that the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the one that, as our brothers sang this morning, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be made rich. Not be made materially rich, but be made spiritually rich. Here's our principle for fact number 2. What I give is my choice, so therefore it is my responsibility. You see, I answer for what I give. I answer to God. I don't answer to anyone else. I answer to the Lord Jesus, the one who looked up and saw what the wealthy were putting in, and then He saw this certain poor widow come by and put in the smallest of gifts. I don't think another gift that small could have been given that day. But He saw that. So one final thing that the Lord Jesus knows concerning our true giving, and He knows how to truly value what we give. How to truly value what we give. His evaluation of the offerings of the rich and the poor that day. That's what we have in verses 3 and 4. He said that the widow, her little 2 mite dinky donation, was, quote, more than all, end quote. Let me suggest that it was not just more than any of them put in, but more than all of them put in together. It's the way the Lord Jesus viewed it. That little dinky offering that she made, most people would have been humiliated if anybody realized that they had only put in 2 mites. They would have been proud if somebody knew what they put in, if they put in what the wealthy people did. But she gave more than all. You know, His evaluation is obviously different from ours. Isaiah 55, verse 9, His ways and His thoughts are higher than ours. By a currency value, and the currency of that day, her 2 mites were not a drop in the bucket. They were a drop in the ocean. I mean, they were nothing. They were nothing. But the Lord Jesus, He judged the offerings not by the dollar value, though He knows what that is, but rather He valued it, I think, by 2 other criteria. One was the sacrifice involved. You see, the Lord Jesus said that she put in, out of her poverty, all the livelihood that she had, all her living, all she had to live on. So the Lord Jesus was judging it not so much by what she gave, but by what she kept for her own use. In her case, she kept a big fat zero for herself. She gave everything she had. It was a very costly offering. By contrast, the Lord Jesus says in verse 4 that the wealthy that day gave out of their abundance to the Lord. You see, what they gave did not truly affect their lifestyles. It was not costly to them. Now, yes, they could have used that for something else, no question about it. But it was out of their excess. It was out of their extra. It was out of their overflow. The Lord Jesus doesn't here directly criticize the rich. He never says, you should have put in everything you had. He doesn't say that. But I think what he wants us all to do here is to think, to stop, to pause, to reflect, and to allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and bring it into our hearts where we are for our own giving. Sacrifice. Also, he judged, I believe, by the faith involved. The faith involved. She had to trust God to provide for her because she was putting in her whole livelihood. It's all she had. She was expecting God to provide for her that day. Back in Luke chapter 11, we read of the Lord Jesus teaching us to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. And that's what she was doing. She trusted God to provide for her. By contrast, the rich didn't necessarily, I'm not saying they didn't, but they didn't necessarily see the need to trust God because they had plenty left over. They had all their bases covered. They had all their basic needs, their essentials met, and then they had excess. And they gave out of their excess. You know, I asked myself this question. If I had been there that day, before the Lord Jesus made a comment and I knew what was being given, would I have evaluated that certain poor widow, would I have evaluated her giving as irresponsible? What are you going to do? You're going to give it all away and expect somebody else to take care of you? Maybe I would have said, ma'am, you're being foolish. That is not a wise financial move. I might have said, you're being impractical. You have to live, you know. Or maybe I would have said, that is reckless. You're not to put the Lord your God to the test. What are you doing? But the Lord Jesus did not respond that way. He exalted her gift. And it's here in the Scripture, for believers of all time and for all eternity, God's Word is forever settled in heaven. We'll have this forever, this example, this testimony of this poor widow. And she probably, I'm sure she didn't even know the Lord Jesus saw it. I doubt he said it loud enough where she would have overheard. She would have put it in and gone on by. And she never knew. She knows now. And I think that's probably, that question there before us is probably why the Lord Jesus used that word, truly. Truly. Because he knew we were going to stand back and say, whoa, what is this? So he says, of a truth, I'm telling you truly, I don't want you to miss this. Truly, this poor widow has put in more than all. Now, I want to mention here that we don't know that every week or every day this widow came and put in everything she had. It doesn't say that. It could have been a one-time thing. We don't know. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't, but we know that this day, with no guarantee humanly of the next day, or even later that day, she gave what she had. So how does the Lord Jesus value what you give? Yes, he does look at the dollar value. He understands. He knows. But also, I think, I know, he looks at not only what I give, but what I keep for myself. So that brings us to a question, how much should I give and how much should I keep for myself? Well, many would speak of the tithe. In the Old Testament, we find a 10% obligatory under the law of Moses. Now, before the law was given in the book of Exodus, we find several individuals, Abraham and Jacob, giving 10%. But it never says they were required to give 10%. They did that. They desired to give that. It was not an obligation. It was not a duty. It was not a requirement. It was only the Mosaic law that required that 10% of what came in as income, particularly as crops and herds, should be given to the Lord. But we are under grace. We are no longer under the law. And we never find it mentioned in the New Testament letters about tithing. The only time tithing is found in the New Testament epistles written to the churches, is in the book of Hebrews. It's a historic reference back to the Old Testament, making a point there. So there's no set percentage, no set amount as is dictated under grace. So how should I determine what I give to the Lord? Well, I have got 10 characteristics here of giving to the Lord, and I have 2 minutes to do it. So that's about, how many seconds is that per thing? I think I better wait till next week. All in favor, say aye. I won't ask for a pose. You might have a few say, let's go with it, brother. I want to see you do it in 2 minutes. So, but the problem is, most of you know I couldn't do it in 2 minutes. So we won't do that. So, but what we will do next Sunday morning, we will come back to this passage, and we're going to go from here, and we're going to go to 2 chapters in the book of 2 Corinthians, particularly chapters 8 and 9, if you'd like to look at it on your own. Also, a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 16, but mainly 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we're going to look at some characteristics of what our giving should truly be as unto the Lord. But for now, we're going to pause. And I want to just, as we close, I just want to make a quick comment in my last minute on the verse that I quoted earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where it came from, by the way. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one of the reasons we don't talk very much about money here is because we don't want anyone to ever think that they can impress God with their financial giving. I don't want anyone to ever think, and we don't want anyone to ever think, that somehow they can be right before God because they give money to God. We don't take up an offering in this meeting. There are places you can put an offering, but we don't pass an offering plate or basket here. We don't want to encourage that kind of thinking. You see, because it was the grace of our Lord Jesus, I don't deserve salvation. And I could give everything I ever get. And I could give my body to be burned. And I could read the whole Bible over and over and over. And I could do all kind of things that look like great service for God, but that would never earn me a place in heaven, because I got a big problem, and it's sin. Sin. And every one of us have that problem. It separates us from God. And so as we talk about giving, I don't want to ever give the impression that giving is a way to be made right with God. The only way to be made right with God is through the Lord Jesus, who, though he was rich in heaven, the glories of heaven were his, and yet he became poor. He came and was born in a stable. He came and lived the simple life of a laborer. He walked through this world as a rabbi who had no obvious source of income. He was poor, and then he went to the cross and suffered. And the spiritual poverty of separation from God was the deepest of poverty. You see, without the Lord Jesus, that's your poverty. separated from God. There's no deeper poverty than that. And to be separated from all eternity in the lake of fire is unimaginable. But the Bible teaches us. But he became poor that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And if you've never received the Lord Jesus, if you never acknowledge yourself as a sinner, the poverty of a sinner spiritually, if you've never acknowledged that to God and seen the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, as the one who died for you and shed his blood and rose again, and you've never placed your faith and trust in him, I encourage you to do that right now. Your money will not buy you a place in heaven. The giving of your money will not buy you a place in heaven. I'd love to talk with you more about that and these things, and we'll carry on in the will of the Lord next Sunday. But think about these. Think about these principles. You have more to give than you think you have. And we're responsible for what we choose to give. We'll finish next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for your grace. The grace of your Son. He was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Lord, we thank you that through his poverty, many of us in this room have been made rich. Father, we may not necessarily be rich by our nation's standards. Father, we may not be rich by anybody's standards, though we think we are based on some of those statistics. But Lord, what really matters is whether or not we know you. And I pray for anybody here this morning that does not know you. And I pray for people in our lives that don't know you, that we have the truth. We have the gospel of the one who was rich and became poor. Father, might we share that with others. Father, might someone this morning receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we ask these things in the name that's above every name, the name of that very one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I ask you just to meditate for a moment as our brother plays. Thank you.